This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. We had just begun our study of Yaakov chapter 3 when we last met. We had discovered that, like most of Yaakov's chapters, chapter 3 could be divided into two main sections. The first section being verses 1 through 12. These deal with the control of the tongue. We found that in verse 1 of this section, Yaakov's first concern had to do with those who desired to be teachers. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." It was common practice for many of his readers to desire to become teachers. No doubt that many who were not qualified by natural ability or by the spiritual gift were coveting the prestige of teaching. Yaakov warns them that teachers will be judged more strictly. The reason for this is that the teacher's essential instrument, the tongue, which is so easily misused, has such a great influence. We then moved on to the second verse in chapter 3. This verse begins with the word "for," which indicates the reason for the previous statement. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." The teacher's responsibility is heavy because the tongue is the most difficult member of the body to control. To say that we all stumble is not merely to declare that everyone makes mistakes. We find that the literal meaning to stumble in the original language, but in both the biblical and extra-biblical writings, it was also used to figuratively refer to acts of sin. Yaakov was declaring that everyone sins, even believers sin. He stated that the person who is never at fault in his speech, never commits sin in his speech, is a perfect man. Now, I really don't know anyone who can truthfully state that they've never sinned in their speech. Personally, I think that if they say this, then they're probably committing the sin of lying. The author then tells his readers that if anyone can be found who can truly say that they've never sinned with their tongue, then he would never sin in any other way as well. Since sins of the tongue are the most difficult to avoid, anyone who controls his tongue would surely be able to keep his whole body in check. That is, the person would keep his body from being used as an instrument of sin. As we now move on to the next verse in this section, the control of the tongue. This is chapter 3, and we read in verse 3, "Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." When I was growing up, I loved to ride horseback, and I barrel raced. I had a paint gelding named Pirate, because he had a brown patch over his eye. When I got him, he had just been green broken, and was still really skittish. As a teenager, I didn't realize that consistency was so vital in training horses. So, thinking that I was doing him a favor by letting him get accustomed to his new home, I didn't do anything with him except feed and water him for about a week. Well, let me tell you, that was definitely a big mistake. A big mistake. When I decided that he was acclimated enough to his new surroundings, I boldly walked into the corral and then into his stall, where he promptly turned his hindquarters to me and kicked, just barely missing me. After cornering him and carefully averting every kick that he sent my way, I finally got his bridle on. I thought riding him isn't going to be much fun for a while. It was really going to be work on my part. However, after several hours, I finally got the bit in his mouth and the bridle on. It was amazing the difference in his attitude and his behavior. He had a very tender mouth, and even though the bit was gentle, he followed me out of that stall and corral like a true gentleman, or should I say, a gentle horse. I saw for myself that a bit can indeed turn the whole animal. I will say that he turned out to be the best barrel racer that I ever rode, but a bit was necessary to guide, direct, and to turn that large animal. In this sense, Yolkov illustrates the powerful influence of the tongue by just this same practice, putting the bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. A very small bit can turn the whole animal. So the man who can control his tongue can also control his whole being. The next illustration of the influence of the tongue is the rudder of a ship. Let's read this. It's verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. We see this verse that Yolkov vividly introduces another illustration, the rudder of a ship. He's saying, take ships as an example. Three factors made ships of that day very difficult to control. They were large, they were driven by strong winds, and they were directed by a small rudder. The rudder was a small blade on the end of a tiller, extending through a form or an oarlock from the rear of the ship. Compared to the size of the vessel and the power of gale force winds, the rudder was a bit minute part, yet it guided the ship wherever the pilot wanted it to go. Do any of you out there like to kayak? I love to kayak. Being out in the beauty of Jehovah's creation, slipping gently by and actually feeling like you're part of his creation. Now, I do not like rapid water. I'm a slow-moving, in-control type of person. One of the things that was very important to me when I bought my kayak was it had a drop-down rudder. This small addition to the kayak allowed me to rapidly control wherever I wanted to go. In a kayak, the rudder is controlled by foot pedals. This and a good paddle, and you can cross a lake against the wind and still feel in control of your direction and your destination. Nothing is worse than trying to paddle your kayak against a strong wind without a rudder. You will probably end up quite a distance from your intended destination. As the wind blows, your kayak drifts with the wind, making not only the passage hard work, but also altering the direction that you intended to go. The rudder is your controlling factor. Thus, a great ship, like a horse, is subject to human control and is turned wherever the pilot desires by a very small instrument. Thus far, the author has stressed only the tongue's potential as a tiny bit or rudder capable of controlling man's whole body. That is to say, human beings can control their own actions provided they first can control the rudder, the human tongue. In verse 5, we read, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? In view of the tongue's potential as a controller of behavior, this little member of the body can boast of great exploits. It boasts great things. The Greek word translated by this last phrase carries a negative overtone of proud bragging. No doubt the choice of this word here is deliberate on the author's part. This verse, for him, is actually a transition statement that moves from considering the tongue's potential, as we saw in verses 3 and 4, to considering its potential dangers in verses 5 and 6. It's almost as if when the tongue speaks out of its great exploits, it cannot refrain from boasting about them. Everyone can recognize this trait in himself, for who indeed can speak of his accomplishments without pride or boasting? The transition to a negative assessment of the tongue begins, therefore, with the expression, boasts great things, and moves on swiftly to compare the tongue to a little fire, we might say a spark or a match, which results in a raging inferno and a great forest fire. How often can a casual remark touch off a firestorm of trouble in the human experience? In the previous two verses, animals and ships are controlled by small objects. In this last illustration, a huge forest is destroyed by a tiny spark. The tongue, likewise, can either control or destroy. The next verse, verse 6, further explains the implications of the tongue being like a little fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So Yaakov says that the tongue also is a fire, or perhaps better, the tongue is fire. To play loosely with the tongue is to play dangerously with fire. Why? Because the tongue is also a world of iniquity. The inflammatory tongue has set brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, and nation against nation. The tongue is also a world of evil. There is no kind of evil at all which cannot be ignited in human life by this tiny fire trap. It is as though all the wickedness in the whole world were wrapped up in that little piece of flesh. There are few sins that people commit in which the tongue is not involved. Yaakov describes the tongue's influence as both destructive and as corrupting, the entire body or the whole person. Your translation may say corrupts the whole person. The Greek word translated as person is soma, or body. Since the person resides in the body and uses the body as his instrument, the author seems to use body to refer to the whole man, or the body. In reality, he's not referring to the tongue of flesh, but to the intelligent, communicating mind that uses the tongue as its instrument. So, the mind corrupts the whole person, but the corrupting influence of the tongue reaches out in widening circles, for it sets the whole course of his life on fire. Finally, Yaakov traces the inflaming nature of the tongue back to its source. It is, he says, set on fire by hell. A way of saying that it comes from Hasatan, or the devil. No wonder, then, that the role of the tongue makes it a physical member which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our lives. By the words a person speaks, he may come to feel completely filthy. Furthermore, words can lead to physical acts that defile the entire physical self, as is the case with sins like adultery and fornication. Moreover, one's words cannot only lead to overall defilement, but they can also inflame the entire course of one's life by the ongoing consequences that they produce. In verse 7 of chapter 1, we see that Yaakov shifts almost unnoticeably from the power of the tongue in verses 3 to 6 to a discussion of its perversity. In verse 7, we read, "For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race." After the grim portrayal of the tongue's capacity for harm in verse 6, one would think that so dangerous an instrument can be kept fully under control. Unfortunately, this is not the case. For although human beings have had success in training virtually every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea, no one can claim a similar success with the tongue, since no man can tame the tongue. Precisely. Then, because it cannot be finally tamed while people are in their earthly bodies, the tongue remains an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 8 is a continuation of the thought that was posed in verse 7. In verse 8 we read, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." But even though man has retained his dominance over all the animals, the fall has lost dominion over himself. When Yaakov says no one can tame the tongue, he is stating that no man by himself can subdue the tongue. This is not to say that Jehovah cannot bring it under control. While the tongue cannot be controlled by man, the tongue of the regenerate person can be controlled by the indwelling of the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit. In its natural state, the tongue is a restless evil, like a ferocious beast that will not be subdued. It is full of deadly poison, like a serpent ready to inject venom into its victim. Believers need to remember at all times that they carry in their mouths what could be compared to a poisonous viper, and that serpentine instrument can affect others in a way that even results in their death. For example, ridicule of a suicidal person. Since a believer can never relax with the assumption that this viper is fully under control, he or she must be especially alert against its most disastrous eruptions. We finally read in verse 9 that the author goes on to speak of inconsistency as an aspect of the tongue's perversity. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. We use the same instrument to praise our Lord and Father and to curse men. But praising Jehovah and cursing men is tantamount to praising and cursing the same person. For in verse 9, Yaakov describes man as made in the likeness of Jehovah. And since man is made in his likeness, we are actually then cursing what he has created. Although marred by sin, that image is still very much a reality. A man's intellect, emotion, will show that he bears Jehovah's likeness. Obviously, the author is not referring to such words as those of Rabbi Shaul when he invoked a curse on anyone that perverts the gospel, as we read in Galatians 1:6-9. I want to read this so that we can see the difference. I'm amazed that you are quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. Rabbi Shaul is speaking of one who is speaking and teaching against Messiah and his gospel. He's not speaking about someone who is supposed to be a believer and one minute is blessing Jehovah and the next cursing, gossiping, or speaking negatively about another man. He is speaking then of this tongue that speaks a curse that grows out of bitterness and hatred. We must be alert as well to its horrifying inconsistencies. The same lips that bless our Elohim and Father in a hymn of prayer, praise, may also curse and vilify men, even our brothers and sisters in the faith, despite the fact that they bear the likeness of the Creator himself, who created them in his image. Thus, the same mouth can become the source of blessing and cursing, sometimes in such swift transition that mere seconds suffice to move from one of these modes of speech to the other. In a deliberate, understated assertion, the author informs his brethren that these things ought not to be so. Again, in verse 10 of chapter 3, we see that Yaakov stresses inconsistency of the tongue in that it is the source of direct opposites as praise and cursing. Verse 10 states, "From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." The author does not have only the unsaved in mind, because at this point he introduces his rebuke with the words, "my brethren," or "my brothers." This term is used throughout this epistle to address believers. Although the indwelling of the Ruach HaKodesh, the potential for controlling the tongue, he may not be appropriating this potential. Therefore, Yaakov insists that this should not be. The mouth should be used consistently to praise Elohim and to express love and kindness to man. We today also need to bridle our tongue, to put our lips and our words under his control in order that we might bring glory to him and to show the world that we as believers in Messiah are different. We are under his control and not our own. However, it is a choice that each one of us have to make and make many times during our day. Who is control? The Ruach HaKodesh, or me? Our tongue is the proof of our answer. In verse 11, we see that he again turns to nature for his illustration. He asks, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water?" The word brae, which means flow or to send out, is a poetic term describing water that flows or pours out, almost as being under pressure. The water is both sweet fresh water and also bitter. The word translated from the original text gives the indication that the fresh water is sweet and a joy to drink, while the word translated as bitter actually means salty. So we see again the diametrically opposed characteristics of this water that is flowing from the same fountain. Sweet describes fresh water that is good for drinking. Bitter refers to water that is so brackish or even salty as to be unfit. Yaakov may have even had the Dead Sea in mind when he gave this example to his readers. We found that in verse 10 that such behavior by the tongue is unsuitable. It ought not to be, because it flies in the face of the consistency and the predictability of so much in nature. For example, a spring does not inconsistently send forth fresh water and bitter. Again, the tongue is not only inconsistent, but also behaves contrary to natural expectations. In the last verse of this section in chapter 3, remember we had the title of the section, The Control of the Tongue? The author concludes his discussion on the tongue. Verse 12 reads, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." The question was asked in verse 9, should one expect lips that are designed to bless our God and Father to produce vilification of humans who are made in the image of God? Yet so often this anomaly is true of even believers in Messiah. Yaakov now concludes his warnings about the untamable tongue by going behind the physical organ to the real source of speech. He begins by a renewed reference to a spring. But this closing statement is somewhat different from the one just made in verse 11. His first reference question is, can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? A plant produces according to its nature, whether figs, grapes, olives, or any other fruit, and the same holds true for a spring. Those who lived in the arid conditions of the Middle East knew the value of a good spring of water. The author's reference to fresh and bitter water was largely a reference to the taste of the water. One either enjoyed the spring's water or he did not, though he might drink it anyway in an emergency. But salt water and fresh water were qualitatively distinct, and the men and the animals could live on the fresh water, but not on the bitter water. Not only does the tongue, unlike any natural spring, produce both pleasant and unpleasant words, fresh and bitter, but it produces words that can destroy, salt water, and words that can sustain life, fresh water. If his readers used their tongues too much, they could readily expect both negative and positive results of a far-reaching character. Therefore, out of the mouth of a good man comes good words, and out of the mouth of a sinful man comes sinful words. We as believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, or Yeshua our Messiah, have been changed. We are no longer bound or controlled by the chains of HaSatan. We now have a choice. We can, with the power of the Ruach HaKodesh that lives within us, change. We can learn to bridle our tongue, to take control of our words, and to speak words of faith, encouragement, and love. We can lift our standards higher than the world around us. Because we may live in the sinful world does not mean that we are of this world. The writer of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, expressed the thought well. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. In our next section together, we'll begin to discuss the two kinds of wisdom found in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Join us as we continue to study His Word. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website. That's sectim.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.